All right, it's good to be here today and good to see all of you here. Today we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. You know, we took about a 6-week break from the book of Acts. We did holiday stuff, Christmas stuff, you know, all kinds of things, and vision casting for the new year and our annual tithing challenge. We've done all of those things, and now we are we're back in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 19. Today our beginning place is Acts chapter 19, and we're in verse number 1. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 1. Luke wrote this as he began this chapter. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And here's the key of what we're going to be talking about today. There he found some disciples. When Paul got to Ephesus, he was evidently looking for some disciples. I am amazed when I read this. This is what came to my mind. I am amazed of the people that I have met all through the years. When I'm pastoring a church somewhere, and it's happened right here at Hawkham, and I meet people, and I say, do you go to church anywhere? And they say, well, we haven't found a church yet. And that sounds innocent, right? Well, we're looking, but we just haven't found a church yet. And I say, how long have you lived here? And they'll tell me, oh, maybe 5 years. To tell them that, but I don't usually, you know. So the thing of it is, I am so glad that Michael's taking care of me today. So the thing of it is that you know, Paul was looking for disciples wherever he went. He knew he needed other people in his life that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with whom he could worship and fellowship and be a part of what God was doing in that particular location. And that's the way it is. God wants people to do that. Now, I understand that sometimes there are churches that are not very attractive because things are not happening and they have a wrong concept of what ought to be going on. But we ought to be able to find some disciples that are like-minded and that have a vision for the things of God wherever we are. And so I thought about that, and I thought about the idea that Paul was looking, so he found some disciples at Ephesus. So let's read that verse again. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Now let's do a little review. During our previous lesson from the book of Acts, we learned that a Jewish believer, this guy by the name of Apollos, had arrived at Ephesus, and he preached boldly there. He received further instruction from Priscilla and Aquila, who were two of Paul's missionary companions that he had left there in the city of Ephesus. And then he left Ephesus, and he journeyed to the province of Achaia, where the city of Corinth was located. So Apollos has come to Ephesus, and he has stayed there for a while, met Priscilla and Aquila. He made some disciples while he was in Ephesus, and then he left, and he went to Corinth. And I want to read that to you. Luke's story about that is in Acts chapter 18. And let's read some excerpts from that chapter. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That's evidently where he made some disciples. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I really like that. His understanding of the scripture was not quite adequate. He knew a lot of good stuff about Jesus, and he was telling people what he knew. He just didn't know quite enough to be as effective as he possibly could be. But he was doing some good stuff with what he knew. Here's the lesson we need to learn from that. You may not know everything you think you need to know yet, but use what you do know. Some people I say, man, you need to do this. Let me invite you. Let's do this. Would you serve in this ministry? And they say, oh, I don't know enough to do that. I don't know enough. I got to wait till I learn more. Use what you have now for the glory of Jesus. And then as you learn more, use that as well. But don't use your inadequate understanding of everything that God wants you to know as an excuse not to do what you can do for Jesus now. Do you understand that? Apollos was doing what he could do with what he had. Priscilla and Aquila saw him and said, man, he could do so much more if he just knew this. And so they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him. Isn't that great? He was going to leave their church and go on mission for Jesus to another city. And rather than this church at Ephesus, this new church at Ephesus, be selfish and say, we want to keep you here. We need you here. What did they do? They encouraged him to go because they knew there were some people at Corinth that needed what he could give them. And so let's not be selfish about what God gives us. If God gives us somebody that's really good and talented and capable and they're really a blessing to our church, but then God says, oh, I really need that person over here, then for all practical purposes and for the good of the kingdom and for the glory of God, let's send them over there. Let's encourage them to go over there because God may want to use them wherever it is that they believe God wants them to go. And look, it was right. They were right to encourage him because when he arrived, that's when Apollos arrived at Achaia where the city of Corinth was located. And in fact, he went to Corinth. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed. They encouraged him to go and when he got there, God used him. Isn't that amazing? God can use people wherever he puts them. And we need to understand that. And while Apollos was at Ephesus, Paul was traveling throughout the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, ministering to the new believers in those areas. Luke wrote about that. It's in verse 23 of Acts 18. Paul traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And after Apollos left Ephesus, you know, he went up to Corinth, then Paul came to Ephesus. They almost met each other on the road. Apollos left, headed to Corinth. Paul arrives and comes to Ephesus. You see, it was apparent that Apollos had given what he could give to these disciples at Ephesus that he had made. And so God's going to use him somewhere else. But then he brings Paul in because Paul could give them some stuff that Apollos couldn't give them. And what we learn from that is that God will move heaven and earth to see to it that his people have what they need. Do you understand that? Now, we may not always realize what we need. Those disciples at Ephesus may not have realized that they needed Paul. They needed what he could give them to help develop their faith. But God knew that, and whether they knew it or not, God brought the man in that they needed to take them to the next level in their spiritual journey. That's what God does. It's an amazing thing. God has done that in my personal life. God has brought different people into my life at different stages of my life that have been able to offer me some things that I couldn't get anywhere else. Right after I got saved, there was this guy named J.L. Eason. He was just a country guy from Stuttgart, Arkansas. And I got saved, and within just a few weeks after I got saved, this guy and his wife moved over into Clay County, Arkansas, out by Boydsville, and he was going to work on this cattle ranch that was over there at the time. Now listen to me, there is no practical reason for anybody to move to Boydsville, Arkansas. If you were not born there, there is no sane reason to go there. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nothing there. But God knew that this little 16-year-old boy was going to be saved off a creek bank at the foot of one of those hills over there, and that God wanted to do something in his life, and God knew that he needed what this guy had to offer, and he was my first Bible teacher. And he taught me some incredible things that I did not know from the Word of God. He built a foundation under my spiritual life that I'm not sure anybody else could have done. You see, God's willing to do that. That's how incredibly God loves us. And so Paul arrived there after Apollos left. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And it really doesn't tell us why he went there, other than when he got there, he found some disciples. Evidently, God brought him there for their benefit. And after Apollos... After Paul arrived, or during Apollos' brief stay at Ephesus, before he was further instructed by Priscilla and Aquila, he evidently made these disciples, probably during his preaching in the synagogue there. And then when Paul arrived, he met them, he found them. That's why Luke wrote it. There he, referring to Paul, found some disciples. So let's talk about those disciples at Ephesus. the disciples at Ephesus. As soon as Paul met them, he began to, you know, evidently meet together with them and worship with them. And just early on, he was able to sense that there was some things lacking in their spiritual understanding. And so he asked them a couple of questions. And I learned this from Paul and from Jesus as I studied through the scriptures. If you want somebody to know something, you know, if there's something you realize this person doesn't know this, and if they just knew this, it would make things so much better for them. Here's the deal. This is a psychological thing that's built into the scriptures, and because God, you know, God's the one that made us, He put us together, He knows how we work psychologically, right? We tend to receive information a lot better when somebody asks us questions that promotes us to think it through than if they just tell us. Do you realize that? So how did Jesus teach most of the time? Asking questions and then letting them come up with the answer. And what does Paul do in this section of Scripture? Ask questions to lead them to come up with some answers. And before he gives them the information, he asks them a question to help them think about that information. And so when Paul found these disciples of Apollos at Ephesus, he must have realized that there was some lacking things in their spiritual experience. And this was evidenced by the nature of the first question that he asked them. This is what he asked. He knew that something was missing in their church. And so he asked them this question. He said, did you... And by the way, that word "you" there is plural. It's not singular. He wasn't asking each of them as an individual, did you have this experience? He was asking them as a group, all of you together, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he asked them a question. What does that question indicate? That it, as a group, there wasn't evidence of the Spirit of God working among them. You ever been in a church like that? I have. I've been in churches where it was just dead. I've been in churches where nobody got saved. I've been in churches where nobody's life was changed because the Spirit of God wasn't working there. Miss Jenny and I traveled around as missionaries, you know, raising funds. So when we were as missionaries in the Philippines, and we went into some churches and we would leave and we'd look at each other and say, that church died years ago. They just don't know it yet. The Spirit of God has moved out. And Paul could evidently sense that in this particular group of disciples, that they didn't have that empowering, that excitement that the Holy Spirit brings. And his use of the personal pronoun "you," the plural pronoun there, indicates that his question was not, did you as individuals receive the Holy Spirit at the point of your conversion, but rather, did all of you as a group receive the Holy Spirit when you heard the good news, then believed it? Did you have the same kind of experience they had on the day of Pentecost in the Jerusalem church or at the household of Cornelius in that new church? Did you have that kind of experience where the Holy Spirit moved in and began to do incredible things among you? And their reply clearly indicated that there was indeed a fundamental lack of understanding of spiritual truth, especially truth about the Holy Spirit. And it was much the same as that of Apollos before he was further instructed by Priscilla and Aquila. Luke wrote this in verse number 2. They answered, no. He said, have you as a church, as a group, have you received the Holy Spirit? And what was their answer? No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now their answer was not intended to indicate that they did not know about the existence of the Holy Spirit, because they were Jews. And in Jewish theology, all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did some things. They would have known about the existence of the Holy Spirit, but what they did not know was that there was a Holy Spirit who could come and empower a church, that there's a Holy Spirit who could come on a group of people and begin to do something supernatural through them, something incredible through them. And so they said, no, we haven't even heard whether that kind of an experience is possible. And by the way, when disciples join together to form a group, a group of people who are meeting together and working together to do something for Jesus, what has happened? A church has been formed. And so these disciples evidently did not know that as a group, as a church, they could receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Apollos, who had introduced them to the good news in the beginning of their spiritual journey, did not know about the events that took place late in Jesus' ministry. He didn't know about Jesus changing the emphasis of baptism to simply repentance, to a baptism that now emphasized the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't know about that change, and so he was still giving people John's baptism, the baptism that John the Baptist had been giving people. And obviously, if he didn't know about that change, he wouldn't have known about other things that happened later in the ministry of Jesus. For example, the empowering by the Holy Spirit of the church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He wouldn't have known about that as well. If he didn't know about those things, then he couldn't have taught these new disciples those things, and so they wouldn't have known what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in and through them as a congregation of people. And so you see, that's why it was necessary for Priscilla and Aquila to give Apollos further instruction when he was in town. And that's why Luke wrote about it in Acts 18:26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, when they heard Apollos, they invited him to their home and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, I think there's a key there. What were they doing for Apollos when they invited him to their home and explained the way of God to him more adequately? What would we call that today? Discipleship. They were discipling him. Now I want you to understand something. They didn't send him to a conference. They didn't send him off to Bible college. They didn't tell him he needed to go to a seminary. What did they do? They invited him to their home. And on a very up close and personal level, just explain to him what he did not know about the Word of God. That's discipleship. One on one, interacting, doing life together, sharing with others what you have learned from the Lord. And that's what they did for Apollos. And that's what God wants us to do with the people that he brings into our lives. So you see, it would be natural that Apollos' disciples would also be ignorant of the things that he was ignorant of because he wasn't able to teach it to them. He couldn't teach them what he didn't know. And that would include the Jerusalem churches receiving the Holy Spirit, which had occurred a few years earlier that Apollos didn't know anything about. You see, they did not know what Luke had written about earlier in this history book that we call the book of Acts. They didn't know about that experience at Jerusalem. And this is what Luke had written back in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them. There it is again. It's that same plural pronoun. All of them as a group, a church, were filled with the Holy Spirit. But Apollos didn't know about that. So these disciples at Ephesus didn't know about that. And so Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed as a group of people, when you believed and you came together and God, you know, wants to form you into a church? Did you, has the Holy Spirit come to give you his power to be able to do what God wants you to do? And what was their answer? No, we haven't even heard about that. So what Paul found in Ephesus was a group of disciples, a church, that was operating without relying on the Holy Spirit to empower them as a church to impact their city and then by extension to impact their world for Jesus. And that's why Paul asked them, did you, all of you together, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now we're living in a day and time when there are many churches who are operating just like that one. Because they either do not know that the Holy Spirit wishes to give His church the power to do His work. They don't do it on their own. They do it through His power. Or somebody has told them that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that anymore. That the Holy Spirit doesn't give people the power to do His work. That it's up to us now. One of the two kind of things I find happening in these churches. And I want you to understand that we need to have our hearts open to the Holy Spirit to be able to give us the power and to be able to come and just give us the power to do whatever He wants us to do. And I think our church is in that, moving in that direction. I think God understands, or I think we understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power for us to be able to do anything that God wants to do through us. But here's what I want us to do right now. because I realize this is so critical and so important to us being able to impact our city and our community, our region and our world the way God wants us to. I want us to right now have a prayer telling God that we're willing to open our hearts for whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do with us as a church. And that means that if God's going to have the Holy Spirit here working with us as a church, God's going to have the Holy Spirit here working with us as individuals. But as a church, what does God want to do? And where's the power going to come from? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit or it's not going to come at all. And I want you to understand this. When we try to operate without His power, it's like trying to operate a huge piece of construction equipment with a 9-volt battery. That's how much power we've got. We don't have any power at all compared to the infusing power of the Holy Spirit when He wants to come and give people a vision and then give us the dynamic to be able to do whatever He wants us to do in that vision. Do you get that? We can't do it on our own. So let's pray like that. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, we see here how critical it is in these verses of Scripture that we understand that we have to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit coming in among us and doing whatever it is that He wants to do among us. And we know, Father, You've given us some guidelines about that. He wants us to tell people about Jesus. He wants us to impact our world with the Word of God. He wants us to just win people to Christ, one precious soul at a time. He wants us to be creative and resourceful and responsible in the ways that we do that. And Father, He wants us to then disciple them and help them grow in their faith so they can then go out and win and disciple others. Father, we understand those guidelines and so now we want You to show us by the power of Your Holy Spirit how it is that You want this church to do that and exactly where our power supply comes from and what incredible things You have in store. And so Father, we pray that we'll be open to Your Spirit to move among us in whatever way He wants to move among us to accomplish whatever You want accomplished in our world through our lives. We pray. Pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. And amen. Amen. And so you see, that led to Paul's second question. He must have concluded that if these disciples didn't know about the Holy Spirit's ministry of empowering churches for kingdom work, for global witnessing, for world evangelism and discipling, then they probably didn't know that John's baptism, which was a baptism that emphasized the need for repentance, had been replaced by a baptism that emphasized the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. He's begun to understand that these folks are disciples of Apollos. Apollos didn't know those things. They probably don't know about baptism either. And we studied about that. We studied about this transition of baptism from a baptism of repentance preached by John the Baptist to a baptism that emphasizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, near the end of Jesus' ministry. We studied about that back in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. And so Paul asked them his second question. Luke wrote it like this in Acts 19:3. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" Paul must have suspected, as I said, that they were disciples of Apollos, who was a disciple of John the Baptist. And their answer to his second question confirmed his suspicions. Luke wrote, "John's baptism," they replied. "John's baptism." You see, John's baptism was all that Apollos knew when he got to town. And so that's the only baptism he could have taught them. They didn't know about the kind of baptism that Jesus had replaced John's baptism with. Apollos must have discipled them because that's all he knew. Luke wrote about Apollos back in chapter 18, verse number 25. He knew only the baptism of John. And so Paul's response to these disciples at Ephesus is quite educational. Even though their spiritual understanding was inadequate, they didn't know about what the Holy Spirit wanted to do through the churches, and they didn't know about the replacement of Jesus' baptism over John's baptism. And so his response to them is quite enlightening. He continued to gently offer God's truth to them. When you find somebody who just doesn't know, gently, lovingly, unthreateningly, just tell them the truth. Just offer them God's truth. Luke wrote it like this in chapter 19, verse number 4. Paul said, you know, they've said, we got John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He just confirmed John's baptism was good for the time that it was intended for. It was a baptism of repentance. He didn't jump on them and say, well, no wonder your baptism is wrong. You're all messed up. He didn't do like that. He just said, he explained to them what John's baptism was. That's the baptism they had. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people, now he's going back and saying, this is what John said. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus. He said, look, you did what you should have done. You were told about John's baptism. You got John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. But then John told people to believe in the one that was coming after him, the one whose name was Jesus, the one that John said, I'm not even worthy to unleash his sandals and take them off his feet. The one that John saw the Spirit of God descending on him and lighting on him like a dove, and the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The one that John pointed to as his disciples watched. Jesus walked across the landscape of Palestine, and John pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, he pointed people to Jesus, and so Paul gently helps them understand. John gave a baptism of repentance, but he pointed people to Jesus. And my friend, that's a great example for us. Don't ridicule and belittle people when they don't know adequate truth. Gently, systematically help them understand what the truth really is. And in the case of these disciples at Ephesus, it worked. Because Luke wrote in chapter 19, verse 5, on hearing this, when they heard new truth, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they got Jesus kind of baptism, a baptism that emphasized his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They learned additional truth about baptism and they obeyed it. They responded positively to God's truth. Now here's my challenge for you. When you learn new truth, respond to it. When you learn something that you haven't learned before that shows that I've come up to this point in my spiritual journey, but now it's time for me to take another step in my spiritual journey, just do what God shows you He wants you to do in His truth. Just obey. Isn't that the proper response? Just do what God shows us He wants us to do. That's what these people did. They learned this truth that they didn't know before, and once they heard it, then they did what they should have done. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They learned additional truth about baptism, and they obeyed it. They responded positively to God's truth. And not only that, but because they also learned additional truth about the Holy Spirit's desire to be received by the church, to be invited into the church so He can work actively among the people of the church, then they also responded positively to that. They were open to the Holy Spirit doing that among them. Because look at verse number 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Get that? The Holy Spirit has now been openly received into this church by these people. And then Paul, God used Paul to facilitate that. And so Paul showed his affirmation of that by laying his hands on them. In the first century, when somebody put their hands on somebody else in a spiritual setting, that was saying that I confirm, I affirm, I approve of what you're doing. What they had done, evidently, is open their minds to the fact that the Holy Spirit wanted to come in and do something incredible among them. Paul put his hands on them to show that he approved of their change of heart, their change of attitude, their new understanding of this. And then the Holy Spirit came. He put his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them. And then they did the same things that happened at the Jerusalem church and that happened it happens here in this church, and it happened in the church that was at the household of Cornelius. They began to speak in foreign languages that they had never learned so they could get the gospel out across the language barriers of the world of that day. And they began to be able to prophesy. They began to be able to explain scriptures that they had never been able to explain before because the Holy Spirit was at work among them. Do you get that? He equipped them to do what God wanted them to do at their time in history, at their place in the world, and God's still doing that today. God will give us whatever practical tools we need to be able to do the work He wants us to do in our world today. For them, they needed the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, because they needed to be able to get the gospel across the language barriers of the world of their day. And they needed to be able to explain these new scriptures, the scriptures in a way that the Holy Spirit revealed to them, that the world needed to understand the scriptures in a fresh and new way. And so He gave them the ability to do those two things, and they were equipped with both the spiritual power and the practical tools to get the job done. And God's still in the business of doing that today. I am amazed in this church at how God brings the right people and puts them in the right place at the right time to get everything done that we need to get done to fulfill the vision that He has for us. At the risk of embarrassing some fellows, I want to tell you that I think God was instrumental in bringing certain young men here so that we could move on past the snag we had in this building over here as we've been building this new building. And it was the air conditioning ductwork. We struggled with that air conditioning ductwork, didn't we? I mean, those of you who are involved know that. Jamie designed it all for us, but Jamie's got a crazy schedule with work and with his business that he's got on the side. And so he didn't have the time available to help get that all done. And then God brought us some of these guys from P&P. Young, limber, energetic jocks that didn't have any better sense than to believe they could do that. And they did it. And the air conditioning ductwork is up there and wrapped and everything is good. I couldn't have done that. I'll embarrass Dickie. I'm not sure we could have done that, Dickie. You know? I got my hair is kind of... You ain't got any and mine's turning blonde. I'm not sure we could have done that. And these other guys, their schedules are all tied up. But these guys could do that. And nobody told them they couldn't, so they just did it. Isn't that amazing? So don't make this mistake. Don't look at a project and look at the people trying to do it and say, I can't do that. If you'd have seen some of these guys, you'd have said, oh my goodness, they can't do that. But they did it. They did it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit brings just the right people at the right time to get the right things done. I think it's just an incredible thing, and I think that's what we see here in this section of Scripture. And to emphasize that this was a group experience rather than an individual experience, Luke explained this. He had to tack this on because he wanted us to know this wasn't talking about how the Holy Spirit works in an individual. The Bible's full of that information, but it's how the Holy Spirit works in a group of people like a church. He emphasizes this. There were about 12 men in all. Just 12 of them. I want you to get that. That wasn't a very big church, was it? 12 men, we don't know how many women and kids there might have been, but only 12 men. Wasn't a very big church. But God knew that church had the potential to impact their world. And so He gave them the spiritual power and the practical tools they needed to get the job done. And God, it didn't matter to God if it's a little church or a big church. What matters to God is it a willing church? Is it an available church? Is it a cooperative church? That's what matters to God. And so he emphasized there's only 12 men here. And they had the same experience as the church at Jerusalem had on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. And the same experience that the church in Cornelius' house had in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10 verses 44 to 46. You see, God can use a variety of different kinds of churches to get His job done if the church is willing to let God do it through them in the power of His Holy Spirit. So here's a conclusion. When we encounter people whose spiritual understanding we think may be inadequate, like Apollos was, like these disciples at Ephesus was, then the proper response is not to ridicule them, not to humiliate them, not to shun them, not to argue with them, not to debate with them. The proper response is to simply offer them God's truth. just explain the truth to them. Do you know that's why I preach like I do? People sometimes come to me and they say, well, you're not a preacher, you're a teacher. And I say, thanks. You know, they usually mean that as an insult. And I say, thanks. Because why? What people need is they just need to understand the scriptures in a way they can get hold of it and apply it to their lives. And so I try to be relevant and I try to just give you the scriptures in the way that you can handle it and you can understand it. And it's got to be relevant in order to be life changing. And so that's what we need to do. We just need to offer them, just simply offer them God's truth. Only God's truth as revealed in His Word has the power to change men and women and boys and girls. Only God's truth has the power to grow them in their understanding of spiritual things and make them adequate for what God wants them to do. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The part of that verse that I really like is that the Word of God is alive and powerful. You see, I love to preach because I know that when I preach, even if you don't like it, it's going to change you. It's going to influence you. It's going to make you think. As the Word of God has the power to do that, not because I preach it, because that's just the way the Word of God is. It changes people. It is alive and powerful. And that's why I don't care when I preach. You know, if we didn't have our children's ministry and there's a bunch of kids in here and there's all kinds of, you know, activity going on and people coming in and out and all kinds of stuff going on. Now, let me say this. I'm talking about people coming in and out. Keep that to a minimum if you can. You don't want to distract somebody else. But if people have to go in and out, I don't get really uptight about that, because in any situation, the Scripture is still alive and powerful and can change the hearts of people. We just got to keep telling people what the Scriptures say. We were in the Philippines for 4 years. I wish, those of you who get easily distracted and a little nervous about, you know, stuff going on, you know, in a service that bothers you, I wish you could go to the Philippines and be in a worship service. I really do. Dogs wandering through, maybe an occasional pig wander through, kids running everywhere, rats climbing on the walls. I mean, it was everything you could imagine. We were in a church service one Sunday. One of the kids from the Bible college was so excited because we were going to go to his church, and he was our guide to get us back through the banana plantation and in the paths, and you couldn't drive, and then you had to ride a little motorcycle deal, and then you had to walk in order to get back there. And we got back there, and this church was a renovated chicken coop. I kid you not. It was a chicken coop. It was not much wider. It wasn't even as wide as this aisle, and about five or six rows deep. And it had a wooden bench along each side and a little pulpit up at one end. And it was bamboo up about this far. And then it literally had chicken wire on the top and then a little metal roof on the thing. And when we sat down on the bench on this side and the other person was sitting on the bench on that side facing you, your knees were touching. I mean, it was tight in there. And of course, there was a bunch of people in there that day because the American missionary and his wife were there. And so we were all packed in there. And then a dog came in. And they just all kind of moved aside and let the dog come in and lay down. And the dog was in there and his tail was flapping and it was thunk, thunk, thunk on the floor, you know. And we just sung to Jesus and I taught the Word of God. And they were just thrilled that they were in church and that Jesus was there. And a little boy got saved that day. What I'm trying to show you is you don't have to have a perfect environment for the Holy Spirit to work. You have to have people who are willing for Him to work regardless of what the circumstances are. And He will. You get that? He will.